Our text this morning will be verses 7 through 12, but I want to start back at verse number 1, just to get the flow of travels. Here's Paul is on his return trip from this missionary journey, heading back towards home. But he still has some short stops to make on the way. He's trying to get to Jerusalem. So we'll begin at verse number 1. If you would stand with me for the reading of God's Word. Acts 20, beginning again at verse number 1. But our text will be verses 7 through 20. And after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them, and departed for to go into Macedonia. And when he had gone over those parts and had given them much exhortation, he came into Greece. And there abode 3 months, and when the Jews laid wait for him, as he was about to sail into Syria, he purposed to return through Macedonia. And there accompanied him into Asia Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe and Timotheus, and of Asia Tychicus and Trophimus. These going before tarried for us at Troas, and we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and came unto them in Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. And there were many lights in the upper chamber, where they were gathered together. And there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down to sleep, and fell down from the third loft, and was taken up dead. And Paul went down and fell on him and embraced him, and embracing him said, trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him. When he therefore was come up again and had broken bread and eaten, and talked a long while, even till break of day, so he departed, and they brought the young man alive, and were not a little comforted. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the blessing it is that we can gather together today. Lord, what a privilege it is that we can worship you together as a church body here in Wildwood. And we thank you, Father, for the song service. We thank you, Father, for the place of worship that we have this morning. And Lord, we just pray that you would continue to supply for the needs that we have as a church body. Father, you'd be glorified through our lives. And Father, I pray that you would bless your word to our hearts today. Lord, that we would take it, that we would receive it with meekness. And that, Father, we would leave here today being desirous of being a doer of the word and not just a hearer. And Father, we'll thank for all that you'll do, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As we consider Paul's return trip on this missionary journey of his, and him coming to Troas and spending a week here in Troas with the brethren before he continues on his trip, we have here just a unique account on this Lord's Day of the assembly of the saints and some things that took place there with the assembly. And some things I just want to point out as we go through this passage of Scripture. And the first one is the engagement of the meeting in verse number 7. The first part of that verse when it says that upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread. And this was a planned meeting. This was at a specific time, for a particular purpose, they came together to break bread. This was not just a haphazard meeting. This was the first day of the week when God's people gathered together to worship. This was in the evening that they met, probably because for a majority of those Christians there in Troas, whether they were slaves or servants, they probably worked. That was probably a work day for them. And so they gathered together in the evening to worship together on this first day of the week. And again, this was a purposeful meeting. Specifically, as you consider the first day of the week, how important that day is in the life of the believer. And we celebrate the resurrection, not just on Resurrection Sunday. We celebrate the resurrection every first day of the week. Every Sunday as we come together, we rejoice together that we serve a risen Savior. And it's not just once a year that we celebrate that. We celebrate that every single Sunday. It started off, if we look back at John 20, a few verses back in John 20, the resurrection of Christ. We're told in verse number 1 of that chapter, the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. What a great first day of the week that would have been. To see that the stone was rolled away. She's getting many questions in her mind. But after she saw Christ, and we're told in verse number 18 that Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto to her. And then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, a peace be unto you. Now, here in John 20, as they're gathering together, in our text, we're told very specifically that they, when the disciples came together to break bread, here on this first Resurrection Sunday, they weren't coming together to break bread. They weren't coming together to worship. This was not, hey, we're celebrating the resurrection. No, they came together because they were scared. They came together for fear of the Jews. It was still a very traumatic time. Even at this point, they weren't all convinced of what was going on. They weren't all sure of everything that was happening. And they were assembled for fear of the Jews, but they were still assembled together. There was a desire there on their part to be together. Even in this time of great fear, not knowing all that's going on, even though they were told plainly over and over and over again, Christ very specifically, very plainly, he laid it out. I'm going to be crucified. After 3 days, I will rise again. I mean, he laid it out for them. Even with that, in their dull minds, they were still assembled for fear of the Jews. And they still didn't, when Mary came to them, there wasn't belief there. There are questions in their minds still. What was going on? In verse number 26 of that same chapter, the following week, and after 8 days, again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. They started gathering on that Lord's Day. In fact, we're told in Revelation 1, verse number 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. Like what one preacher said, I don't know who this was. Said this during a message, but it says, what day but the first day of his week has the Lord stamped as his? The day hallowed by his appearance has risen in the assembly of his disciples. The day in which he hailed them as his brethren and breathed on them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. That first day made him their Lord in a glory unknown hitherto. And that title, the Lord's Day, conveys to us the very essence of its blessedness. He who was under death is victorious over it. He who was under our sins is risen forever free. And when Thomas is bidden to reach out his hand and put it into his side, the glad cry of his heart in response is, my Lord and my God. What a glorious day that first Resurrection Sunday was. What a glorious day that second Resurrection Sunday was for Thomas. It was a day set aside for worship, a day set aside for the preaching and teaching of God's word. Today, to the side that we see here in our text, when the disciples came together to break bread, it was a day that they worshiped together in tithes and offerings and songs and worship and preaching, even in eating. This meeting here was a planned meeting when the disciples came together to break bread. It's a purposeful, planned time that they had gathered together. They had made an appointment to meet. And we make an appointment to meet here. We engage ourselves to gather as his people to come together and worship him together. And even, you know, we think about many of the times that the disciples came together. That wasn't on the first day of the week, or at least we're not told that it was on the first day of the week. In Acts 4, verse number 31, they had experienced some persecution. Some of their membership were arrested, and then they were free, and they came and met with the disciples, were told, and they prayed together as a church. And it says that when they had prayed, the place was shaken together where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. They had gathered together purposely. Here's the time their members were being persecuted. People were being arrested. And so they came together and they prayed, and God gave them great power and great boldness. In Acts 11, we see after Paul and Barnabas returned from their first missionary journey, they, it says, and when he had found him, sorry, this is before the first before the first missionary journey, when Barnabas went and found Paul, we'll come to Acts 14 here in just a bit, but he came and found Paul, it says he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. That church there in Antioch, as Paul and Barnabas became members there and became instrumental in the teaching and the preaching being done in that church, as well as others. We see in Acts 13, the first few verses there, other men that God was using in that church body, but they were regular in their assembling themselves together. In Acts 14, as Paul and Barnabas are returning from that first missionary journey, so that when they were come, in verse number 27, and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. It would seem that that meeting wasn't necessarily on a regularly scheduled time that they were meeting, because Paul and Barnabas gathered the church together. So maybe it was on a Tuesday or a Wednesday or a Thursday or a Friday, sometime when they weren't necessarily normally gathered, they were still willing to come together and hear what God was doing among the Gentiles, in the ministry of Paul and Barnabas. In Acts 15, verse number 6, we see another meeting there in Jerusalem when the church at Antioch had sent Paul and Barnabas and other men down to Jerusalem to deal with those Christians that had come up, were part of that work in Jerusalem, but they were saying that Christians had to be circumcised, that they had to keep the law of Moses. And so they're going down to see about that matter. And it says in verse number 6 that the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. Later on, we find that the whole church was there voting on that. And verse number 30 says that when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle. Throughout the scriptures, we see a clear precedent set of God's people gathering together, Old Testament and New Testament. We see God's people having a desire to be with God's people. That's one of the characteristics of being a Christian, is that we have a love for the brethren. And if you love someone, you want to be with them. You want to gather with them. You want to assemble together with them. In 1 Corinthians 5, verse 4, there was an issue of church discipline concerning a man in the church there at Corinth that was committing horrendous sins. And Paul says that when you are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, he's going to deal with that matter of that sinning Christian. We think back again to John 20, verse number 19, when the disciples were gathered together for fear of the Jews. I mean, that was on that first resurrection Sunday. But again, at that time, they weren't gathering to worship. They were gathering for fear. And there are times within a church's life that we gather together specifically, not on a Sunday, not on the Lord's Day, but other special times, because there's a need that we have. As a church body, there's something going on, and we just need to be together. And so we call for those special times of worship. And in our text, there was a special occasion here. It was the Resurrection Sunday. It was the Lord's Day. And that was a special occasion. They're gathering together to worship the Lord together. And there's times that we, as God's children, we need to have fellowship one with another. I like what Matthew Henry said about this passage. He says, though they read and meditated and prayed and sung psalms apart, and thereby kept up the communion with God, yet that was not enough. Our personal worship, he's talking about our personal worship that we at home, we can read and meditate, we can pray, we can sing psalms together, we can sing songs up when we're by ourselves, but that's not enough. We do that to keep our communion with God. He says, they must come together to worship God in concert and so keep up their communion one with another by mutual countenance and assistance, and testify their spiritual communion with all good Christians. We need that comfort that we gain from one another. We need that encouragement from one another. Paul told the Thessalonians, wherefore comfort one another with these words. How are we to do that? They weren't texting each other. They weren't emailing each other. They could have written letters, but that implies that they were together and they were comforting one another with these words, which tells us when we're together, it's not just all about talking about the weather and what we've done this past week. There is a spiritual comfort and encouragement we ought to be giving one to another, not just dealing with these shallow things about the weather or work. I mean, those things are great things. We talk about those because we are interested in each other's lives, but we are to be comforting one another, helping one another. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. And we have an obligation to be together. We have an obligation to gather together. In Hebrews 10, verse 24, it says, let us consider one another. Let us consider one another to provoke and to love and to good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. There's a large element when God's people neglect the assembly of the saints. There's a large part of it that's just selfishness. Paul there says, let us consider one another. Let us consider one another. Heard of a story of a deaf lady. She was just faithful in church for years and years and years. She didn't have an interpreter, but she was in God's house. And someone asked her once, why are you always in church? You can't hear the music. You can't hear the preaching. Why are you there? Now, how about this with the song, Count Me? Her answer was, I want everyone to know where I stand. I want everyone to know that this is my church. And I'm going to be with God's people. And by her being there, guess what she was? She was an encouragement to others. Even without speaking, even if you're here and you're sitting in the corner, do you know that you're an encouragement as people see you? You are an encouragement to them. Oftentimes when people aren't in God's house, it is just a matter of selfishness. They've got their own agenda. They have their own things that they want to do. They're not considering others. Well, I'm this or I'm that. We can have all kinds of excuses. Well, what about the others? What about them? Why are we considering them? Albert Barnes gave some reasons why people neglect public worship. And these haven't changed. These are the same throughout the years. He says some might have been deterred by the fear of persecution. For us, that's not the case. At least not yet in our history. That's not been the case. But there may be some that because of fear of persecution, they don't gather with God's people. He says, secondly, some might have neglected it because they felt no interest in it. That's another reason. Some might have neglected it because they doubted the necessity of this duty. They just don't really see the responsibility that they have to gather with God's people. And some, he says, might have neglected it from dissatisfaction with a preacher or with some member or members of the church or with some measure in the church. But then he says this, whatever were the reasons, the apostle says that they should not be allowed to operate, but that Christians should regard it as a sacred duty to meet together for the worship of God. None of the causes above suggested should deter men from this duty. With all who bear the Christian name, with all who expect to make advances in piety and religious knowledge, it should be regarded as a sacred duty to assemble together for public worship. Religion is social, and our graces are to be strengthened and invigorated by waiting together on the Lord. There's an obvious propriety that men should assemble together for the worship of the Most High, and no Christian can hope that his graces will grow or that he can perform his duty to his Maker without uniting thus with those who love the service of God. How true. This church in Troas, that it wasn't a long established church. It was, you could say, a newer church. And yet they were gathering together to worship together. And we see the elements of the meetings as described there at the end of verse number 7, that they came together to break bread. Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. And later on, you see that he continued talking until the break of day. This was a special meeting. This wasn't I don't think this was the normal meeting. Hey, we're gathering together Sunday night. We'll be there all night. That wasn't normal. This was a special occasion. And this is not normative to stay in church all night. Well, there may be times that a church ought to stay together all night. And this was one of those occasions. We see that the worship that was practiced. It describes here that the disciples came together to break bread. I don't think this is necessarily speaking of the Lord's Supper. It could be. Paul speaks in 1 Corinthians 10 about the bread that we break. Is it not the communion of the body of Christ? And it certainly could be in reference to the Lord's Supper. But it's also just a phrase to describe coming together to fellowship and eat together. And there ought to be a time, even when we have our fifth Sunday fellowships or other times that we have fellowship together, that worship doesn't just stop when we leave here and head over there, and then the worship starts again when we come back. Listen, we ought to be worshiping together the whole time. Even as we rejoice together and eat together, that ought to be a time of worship as we rejoice over the provision that God has given to us. In Acts 2 and verse number 42, it speaks of that early church after Pentecost, that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And verse number 46, it says that they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Let's not talk about observing the Lord's Supper house to house every day. daily with one accord. They weren't going from house to house. It wasn't 3,000 people. Hey, we're going to meet at your house tomorrow. We're going to have the Lord's Supper. Hey, tomorrow we're going to meet at your house. It wasn't 3,000 people and more going house to house celebrating the Lord's Supper, but it was the members of that church daily. There was fellowship going on house to house. They were eating meals together. Not necessarily as a whole church, but individual families within those churches were enjoying that fellowship together, expressing that love one toward another. And how important that is, that we, not just as we assemble here, not just as we eat together here on those special Sundays, but throughout the week, throughout the months, that we are spending time outside of these walls with one another, enjoying fellowship one with another. And that's often very hard to do. There's people have schedules, and sometimes schedules just don't line up when it's easy for your family to meet with another family because of work schedules or other things going on. But we ought to make it a point. We ought to strive to make it a point that we are going to fellowship one with another in some way throughout the month with other believers, with other members of this body. In Luke 24, as the disciples are on their way to Emmaus, and Christ is with them, gathering, had been speaking with them. And it says in verse number 28 that when they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." And he went in to tarry with them. They constrained him for fellowship. Even here, they didn't understand who he was. They didn't; their eyes weren't opened yet, but they wanted that fellowship, and they constrained him. It says that it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them, and their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. Why was it that when he broke bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them, that their eyes were opened? Why was that? Probably because for 3 years, they've experienced that with him. For 3 years, he's been breaking bread with them. And in that breaking of bread, even though their eyes were closed as they're being taught some things on the way because they're dull minds. Because Christ already told them over and over and over again about the resurrection. But in that breaking of bread, there was a recognition and their eyes were open. He had poured his life into them for 3 years, and a lot of it was over breaking of bread. It was with the meals. Verse number 32, it says that they said one to another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures?" And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon." They told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And that was when they recognized him. And again, this is one of the indications here. You hear these two disciples that weren't gathered together. They're in that first Sunday night. They weren't necessarily planning on being there. They were gathered together for fear of the Jews. But here are two that weren't there. They're heading off back home and then returned. So that we see here an indication that they weren't gathering to worship. They were gathering for fear of the Jews. But here, these two returned after they saw the resurrected Christ and it was known of them in the breaking of bread. That's an important part of our fellowship one with another, is that breaking of bread one with another. Again, it could have been the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 16 speaks about the breaking of bread in relation to the Lord's Supper. And representing that body of Christ, and ye are the body of Christ, members in particular. That's a great illustration there of the church body. But they had gathered together for that, and that night we also see that Paul preached unto them. Now, Paul wasn't there. Someone else would have been preaching unto them, but Paul was there. They're ready to hear him preach, to hear what's been going on. And he continued his speech until midnight. Now, the preaching of the word was, I believe, the main part of that night that they had gathered together. That long worship service, what was the main part of it? It was preaching. And then speaking about what was preached. Why do they spend that long under the preaching of God's word? Because preaching is important. Preaching is important. The Bible says that it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Preaching is important. If you would turn over to 2 Timothy 4. Paul here is at the end of his life. The time of his departure is at hand. And he's writing to Timothy. And this is his last letter, the last chapter writing. Finishing up his last words. And what does he focus on? In verse number 1, or 2 Timothy 4. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Though, why are so many today turning away their ears from the truth and turning into fables? It goes back to being under a ministry where the word is not being preached. It's under those ministries that where the word is not being preached, where their sound doctrine is not being put forth. People get to the point where they want to hear some good things. They want to hear those things that tickle their ears. And so they bring those kind of teachers in, and they get to the point where they will no longer stand sound doctrine. But it starts when the preaching of the word is not preeminent. The preaching of the word is so important. When Christ started his ministry in Luke 4, verses 18 through 22, as he went into the synagogue and opened up the scriptures, and he read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And it said that he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And I love verse number 22, "And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son?" What a thing to be under the preaching ministry of Christ. But that ministry was not unique to Christ. Even the Old Testament and Jonah 4 or Jonah 3 says that, you know, "Go and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee," sending Jonah to Nineveh to preach the preaching that God bid him. God said, "Go and preach." In Luke 9, verse number 60, a man had come to Christ and said, "Well, I want to follow you, but let me bury my father first." And he said, "Let the dead bury their dead. Go down and preach the kingdom of God. Go and preach the kingdom of God." In Romans 10, verse number 15, it says that, "How shall they preach except to be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." So here in this church here at Troas, the preaching was preeminent that night. We consider the length of the service. These men and women must have been eager to hear the word of God. They didn't just get up at 8 o'clock and head home because, "Paul, this is when we normally get out." No, they stayed till midnight. There weren't, you know, many today, they want very short sermons. It's interesting, some churches you watch online and the service is maybe you're trying to fast forward, trying to listen to what the message is, and you're fast forwarding through the service, and you see it's a two-hour service, so you're fast-forwarding it. At 45 minutes, it's still singing announcements. At an hour, 15 minutes, it's still singing announcements. At an hour and 20 minutes, it's still singing announcements. At, it gets to the point where there's about 15 minutes left, and finally, the preaching starts. Or the sharing, whatever they want to call that. This was not that kind of a message. James Smith said this: the people who clamor for short sermons are not likely to be found at a midnight meeting. From the attitude of some modern churchgoers, you would think that they look upon the listening to the preaching of the Word of God as a kind of penance that should be made as short as possible. They are perfectly satisfied with the smallest crumb of the heavenly bread for their souls. We ought not to be satisfied with the smallest crumb. We had a desire to hear the Word of God. Again, long services weren't necessarily the norm. It wasn't the norm to go till midnight and then maybe go on till the break of day. And they shouldn't necessarily be the norm, obviously. But again, there are special times that extra long services maybe are required, are needed. We can give hours of our time to the TV, hours of our time surfing the internet, hours of our time flipping through Instagram or Facebook. We can sit there for hours and we look at our clock and say, oh, wow, never realized. I've been flipping through this my Facebook feed for the past 2.5 hours. Boy, it just went by so fast. And we start wondering after 5 minutes when the preaching is going to be done. What does that tell us of ourselves? What does it indicate concerning our spiritual condition? In verse number 8, we see the emplacement of this meeting, the place that was prepared for this meeting, this upper room where they gathered together. We're told that there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. This place was a conspicuous place of worship. They weren't trying to hide here. That upper chamber would have been, with all the lights on, would have been something that others could plainly see. Okay, the windows were open. The lights were on. They weren't trying to hide. This was a conspicuous place. And it's interesting today, so many of these seeker-friendly churches, how dark they are. Or how concealed they are. Jehovah's Witnesses, did you ever find a Jehovah's Witness building that has windows? It's because they had to buy that building. They didn't build it themselves. They build their own building. There are no windows. Why do they have it like that? Well, consider the dark things that are being taught there. But God's people ought not to be trying to hide what's being taught. This church here certainly was not trying to put their candle under a bushel, so to speak. They weren't trying to hide their light. They're in the upper room. The windows were open. The lights were on. It was a conspicuous place. And it was a conducive place for worship. There were many lights in the upper chamber. Well, how thankful we ought to be that we have this building to meet in. That we have the lights that we have to be able to see our Bibles. Ever been in a church? Well, next door. Remember when that had the black ceilings? What kind of lights you put in those fixtures? It was so dark. All that light was sucked up, it seemed, and what a blessing it was to get that white ceiling put in there. But even that over there seems dark compared to in here. We ought to have a place of worship that's conducive for worship, that has the amount of light that we need. What a blessing it is that we can have heating and air conditioning. Are these things necessary? No. If the government came in today and seized our building and said we can't meet here anymore, we've got other places to meet. We can meet in people's houses, we can meet in people's barns, we can meet in people's yards, where there's less light, where it's colder, where it's hotter, where it's not as comfortable, where the bugs are at. We can still meet and worship God in those places, but how thankful we ought to be for what we enjoy today. God has truly blessed us. We're going to finish up this morning looking at verses 9 through 12 at maybe what we might consider the main point of this message, or the main point of this portion of Scripture. I'm not going to focus on this as the main point because this is, I believe, something that can be used of the devil in services. Here's a distraction that took place with this young man named Eutychus. And there's lots of excuses why we could say why he fell asleep in the meeting. It was midnight. He was probably a hard worker. Maybe he had worked all day and now he's in the service and it's midnight. I don't think anyone in here would condemn him for falling asleep. I don't condemn him for falling asleep. But oftentimes, how many times do we fall asleep when we really don't have a good reason for falling asleep? It's because of our poor planning, maybe the night before, that we decided to stay up till 2 o'clock and don't have the rest that we need. And there's other reasons, or maybe we just ate improperly, and maybe a lot of reasons why we're sleeping when we ought not to be sleeping. So good planning goes a long way with not being sleepy. Even on our afternoon services. When we have afternoon services, those are hard services that people are sleepy. But if you plan right during the meal, you can be less sleepy. I find if I don't just fill myself up on a bunch of carbs and desserts, that I'm not as sleepy. If I eat more vegetables and meat and things, I'm not as sleepy over here. If I don't just gorge myself, I'm surely not as sleepy. If I don't eat at all, I'm a lot less sleepy over here. So if I plan right, I can be in the service and not be as sleepy. But it takes us understanding, I'm going to be in God's house, I'm going to be listening to God's word, and I want to hear it. I want to hear it. I want to do all that I can not to have an excuse to fall asleep. One preacher said, go to bed early on Saturday night. We can desecrate the Lord's day by spending all our energies in the world Saturday night and by not being at our best for Christ on Sunday. We can waste a lot of spiritual opportunities by not being ready for them. So here's this young man. He falls asleep. He falls out the window. What a distraction that is in the church service. And the devil can use those innocent things. We can see this is an innocent thing. He fell asleep. It's midnight. Maybe he's been working all day. It's an innocent thing. But, the devil can use those innocent things to distract from the Word of God. Great alarm was caused. And understandably, here's a man. He fell out of the third loft and was taken up dead. That ought to cause some alarm. People's minds are no longer on Paul's sermon. They were on this situation. And Satan can use a lot of things in a service to do just that. Things that are innocent. I mean, one thing that everyone in here tries to do, but all of us sometimes forget about it. A simple thing is someone calling you, and we just forgot to turn off the phone. We forgot to hit the silence button on our watch. I remember two years ago over at St. Clair for their preachers' meeting. I prepared, and I everything shut off. Shut my phone off, or shut my sound off. Shut my tablet sound off, all ready for the preaching to start. And I turn, I sit on my keys, and my key has one of those tile things that if you push the button, it tells you where your phone's at. So my phone, the alarm starts going off, and it will not shut off. I tried to do everything I could not to be a distraction. That's the very thing I was. But the devil can use those innocent things to take away from the preaching of God's Word. Whether it's people talking back and forth, and sometimes we'll maybe have a visitor and they don't understand, their stage whispers are very loud as they talk back and forth with each other. There's those sort of things that can be a great distraction. So how important it is that we try to minimize those distractions, but also try to ignore those distractions that can come up from innocent things happening. But the remedy for this distraction, Paul went down, fell on him, embracing him, said, trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him. Here's a miracle that takes place. But Paul dealt with it right away. He dealt with that. And then what did he do? He went right back to preaching. Went right back to speaking. And that went, we're told in verse number 11, when he therefore was come up again and had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even till break of day, so he departed. This fellowship continued on, that the distraction was taken care of, and the fellowship and the speaking and the preaching and the discussion back and forth went on till break of day. That would be, if there are certain meetings in the Bible that I would have loved to have been a part of. It'd been great to be there at Pentecost. It would have been great to be there in Antioch when God called Paul and Barnabas and they commissioned them and sent them out. This is another service that I would have loved to have been a part of. To be a part of hearing Paul preach, be a part of just the discussion that went on all night long. What were they talking about till break of day? Probably the preaching of God's word. and the work of the ministry and what God was doing around the world, and the gospel going forth and souls being saved and churches being established. And that ought to be, as we fellowship together, spiritual things ought to be what's foremost in our discussions. We ought to be talking with one another of what God's doing in our lives, how God's working in our lives, how we're progressing in our Christian life. We ought to challenge one another how our Bible reading is going. What things have you learned from God's Word this week? What thing has God taught you this week as you've sown the seed of the gospel? Or did you sow the seed of the gospel? When you witnessed this week, what did people say? Oh, you didn't witness this week. Why didn't you witness anyone this week? We ought to be challenging one another and encouraging one another in the work of the ministry and seeing God do great things through us as His body. Let's all stand together this morning. A great passage of Scripture. This the rest of this chapter, really this whole chapter, is a fast-moving, so much is in here as Paul is returning back to Jerusalem. And so many great nuggets of truth for us to gather. I would encourage you to read the rest of this chapter. We won't be going over it. We actually won't be in here next week. We'll be in Matthew next week. But read over this chapter a few times over the next few weeks. Look at all the things that God is doing there and how God is using Paul and his team and those churches and those individual believers, how God is using them, and be encouraged by how God can use you this week. Let's have a closing hymn, Sister Andrea? And Brother Jeff, you would lead us in a closing hymn. How important is it that we worship together? Let's have that understand the importance of that. God demands it of us, but it's not just being here. We're to be doing things while we're here. We're to be encouraging one another and helping one another, considering one